So Brother Gosmeyer, you come, missionary to England, Cornwall, and again, some of us have been over there, but this is our missionary. We love him, we support him, and we're excited to hear from him this week. So thank you, brother, for being with us.
It is our pleasure to be here and appreciate this church. It was 2005 that we came through, and your pastor had just taken over just shortly before that. And I'm not really sure what's happened in the 15 years since then, but neither his wife nor my wife and I have aged a bit. But your pastor has gotten old in the past 15 years. You guys have been rough on him, amen? So maybe just kind of ease up on him over the next 15 years if you would. But the church has faithfully supported us, and that does mean a lot to us. And we appreciate the trip when you guys came over. And most of the places that we took them in London, now 5 years, has it not been? We're now able to go back into. They've forgotten the group. And we're able to go back into those places again. And anyway, they were well-behaved, most of them. And we had a great time and appreciate that. I'm excited about the Missions Conference. Say, do missionaries like mission conferences? Absolutely. Absolutely. The main reason for me is I get to spend time with my heroes. My hero's not, I love Ken Griffey Jr., he's not my hero. The heroes in this world, I respect and honor military men, some of them are my heroes, but secular people are really not my heroes in my life. My heroes go to Russia. My heroes go to Australia. My heroes go to places in America that need churches. My heroes spend their lives on the fields, and I love spending time around them. I absolutely adore being able to spend time around people like that. And so, do I like mission conferences? Yes, the food will be fantastic. We'll get a fellowship with you folks as well, but I'll get to spend time with these dear servants of God and get to know them better, and I'm excited for that. Although I have one disappointment, I have to be very honest with you. I heard we were going to be here with the Mallard family, and I heard briefly, but I wasn't aware where there were missionaries too. And imagine my disappointment this morning when I came in and find out that the Mallard family is not called to the Duck Hunters of Canada. Amen. They're called to Australia. Amen. I'm sorry, brother. But excited. Some of you are just now getting that. Okay. We can wait a minute. Amen. Absolutely. There you go. Absolutely, amen. I saw a duck decoy at a charity shop yesterday. If I'd have known that, I'd have brought it and put it on their table for them to help them out with their display and go from there. The theme this week is taking hope to the world. If I was to try to explain, we've been on the field now here. Next week it'll be 18 years since we landed in England with our 5 kids, and we're also back as part of coming back to speak at this conference. We dropped off our youngest child here in the States. When we fly back to England in October, it'll just be my wife and I. The first time we've been childless in 30 years. Amen? Yes. Oh, wait, this is live stream. Kids, we're sorry. All right, no, we miss you. Those of you who are empty nesters understand that is a hard thing to do. You try not to appear too excited when you're around your kids. But you are excited that they're gone, amen? We had a wonderful life before we had children, and we're looking forward to having a wonderful life after the kids are gone, amen? But it will be our first time in 30 years, and it is a sad time, but we praise God for the years that He's given us on the field. But if I were to try to encapsulate or try to explain exactly what we have done in 18 years, we could be here forever, we could tell you million stories, but basically the theme for your conference this week tells you everything you need to know about our 18 years in England. Is we have just tried to tell people about the hope that we have in Christ, that they might have that hope as well. That's what missionaries do. That's what, in all reality, that is what we as Christians are commanded to do. Is just to share that hope that we have found. And praise God, you found that hope this morning. Amen?
Yes.
Praise God. How do people deal with situations in their life without that hope in Christ? Imagine wading into a sea of people that have no hope. Imagine going into a community, an area, a country, we're finding somebody that has that same hope in them that you have in you is such a rare thing that you could count those occasions on one hand in the 18 years you've been somewhere. Welcome to missions. Welcome to missions. And can I say, if our Lord tarries, and I don't think it's very much longer until He's coming back, but then again, I grew up in churches in the 70s, and that's exactly what the theme of the 1970s was. We could not imagine it would have gotten worse than it was in the 1970s. Well, here we are. And we can't imagine it getting worse than it is right now, but if the Lord will tarry, it will. But this country will be in that situation very, very quickly if we don't get serious about this thing. If we don't get serious spreading that hope. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Ask your pastor what time he's normally done preaching, and we won't aspire to that this morning. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. The theme of the conference is hope. What is hope? You hear about hope. We hope for this. We hope for that. Listen, hope is commonly used to mean a wish. In secular terms, if someone is hoping on something, it means that they have a wish on something. It's not a firm substance. It's not a firm wish. They have nothing they're hoping on. They're hoping against all hope that something might happen. People hope for a white Christmas. They hope for a certain present. They hope that a wayward son or daughter will come home. They hope that it'll be sunny and warm tomorrow. But there's no basis whatsoever for them having that hope. But yet we as humans hope for things all of the time. Its strength is only as strong as the belief of that person. How sad. But yet that hope that we find in humankind has sustained humans throughout history. If you've ever heard, 3 or 4 years ago, we had the opportunity to go over to Germany, and I don't know if you remember, there's a missionary named Bill Richards that's been in Germany for, in England, we call it donkey's years. Amen. He's just been forever. He's been 40-some years, I believe, Brother Bill's been in Germany. And he hosts a family camp every summer, and he invited us to come over. And we went over the week early to see some things in Germany since we had to go over early, and we ended up at the Dachau concentration camp right north of Munich. And as you go in, they go through the gates there, and the same slogan that was at Auschwitz, that work will set you free, was over the gates there. And all those years later, and it was a bright and sunny day, but I cannot tell you the chills that went through my body as we walked through those same gates that hundreds of thousands of people walked through, knowing that they were most likely walking to their death. But yet, through all of that, thousands survived. Thousands survived the hunger. Thousands survived the conditions. Thousands survived the inhumane treatment that they survived. How did they survive that? Hope. They just believed that they hung on. Someday we might walk out of here. And they did. But that's a secular definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope that we're going to look at this morning, listen, is not based on the strength of the individual. Biblical hope, listen, is based upon the promises of God. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. That's our hope. Our hope isn't that someday that whatever I believe will happen. Listen, our hope is children of God is believing that what God has said, He will do. And can I tell you this morning, as a testimony in my life, and you could give the same testimony this morning, that God has always been faithful and true to His promises. So the more that I see God fulfilling His promises in my life, the more times I step out on faith for God and He supplies my needs, listen, the more hope I have in God, the more trust I have in God, that the further promises that I have not yet tried, God will always come through. My hope is in God. The strength is not in myself. The strength is not in how much I believe it. Listen, its strength is in God's faithfulness. And God is always faithful. You and I can draw on that. You and I can draw on that through the experience of life that can bring other people to their knees. Those experiences in life that you and I do not understand. Those experiences in life where you just sit there and you wonder and you do not understand. Why? There's no reason for it. There's no explanation for it. You can't fathom it in your mind. But you can still walk on. Why? Because the promises of God that have been there in the past are the promises of God that are before you. And you can draw on those and you just keep walking. Amen. Listen, we've all been through experiences like that in our life. And guess what? We will go through those experiences again. But because of the hope that we have in Christ, because of the hope that we have in the promises of God, because it is not in us, it is in Him, we can walk on.
Yes.
We can walk on. Ephesians chapter 2, I had you turn there this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, and look down at verse number 12. This verse breaks my heart because we live this verse every day. We see this verse every day. The Word of God says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's pray this morning. Lord, ask your blessing on this time this morning. Lord, ask you to bless each and every one here this morning. Lord, as you go through this, I pray that you would help us to understand what we have in you. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand our responsibility, Lord, toward others in this regard. Lord, thank you that you love us. Lord, we're so unlovable. Lord, thank you that you've fulfilled your promises always in the past. And because of that, Lord, we'll know that you will fulfill your promises always in the future. And in that only, Lord, we have hope. Lord, we thank you for that. Bless this message this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You say, how do we live this verse every day? Listen, every day, listen, our philosophy of ministry in England is we live there. Different missionaries, different organizations, different people have different plans and processes. But we went with the mindset when we got to England that God had called us there for life. We were putting down roots for life. We were not visiting there for 4 years until we can come back to the States for a year. Listen, we live there. We got involved in secular things. I hope that didn't shock anybody. My wife worked in Girl Guides for years. That's like Girl Scouts there, and she led groups. And every time there was a park being built or something going on in our village that they needed men to help, yes, I will help. And we've donated to our community, and we volunteered for this. And I've trimmed the bushes for free in our village and picked up rubbish. And it really bugs me. As I get older, I'm becoming more like this. If any of the grass is blocking the sign to our village, oh, I just have to walk down there with my little scythe and I have to cut it down. Amen. Does that bother anybody else? They're looking at me like I'm a total freak here. All right. But we try to live there and we've established friendship. Most of our friends on the mission field are lost. There aren't any saved people around us. We have a couple working with us now, the Grissoms, and they said to tell you hello as well, and they've been a huge blessing. But the first 15 years that we were on the mission field, there were no Christians around us. We were trying to reach people, and the people we reached with the gospel, a lot of them washed out and backslid and went away, and we just spent a lot of time around lost people. Why? Because that's how you're going to win people to the Lord.
Yeah.
I think it's one of the fallacies, and we're going to talk about that Monday or Tuesday night. One of the fallacies that we have in our evangelization efforts here in the States is we don't spend any time around lost people. Not doing what they do, doing things that are honoring to God, but being around them all the time. We've lost our influence in society. But on the mission field, we spend a lot of time with lost people. We have a lot of honest conversations with them. We have friends Lee and Andrea, and they've been friends now for 7-8 years. And it started out, they literally would not come in our house. We moved in next door to them, and they had a son about the age of our youngest son, and they would play games together once in a while, and Cameron would come over. And when Andrea, now we call her Andrea too, because my wife's name's Andrea, when Andrea too would come over to get Cameron, she would stand outside the house. She would knock on the door, she would stand outside the house, and we would say, as customary, would you like to come inside? No, I'm fine. It's raining. You're getting wet. Would you like to? No, I'm fine. If I could just get Cameron. And she was not going to step foot in our house whatsoever for no reason. And they came to our Thanksgiving dinner one year. We have a Thanksgiving thing for all the English people there. They're fascinated with the holiday. They're not really sure what it's all about. And so we rent a hall and we cook turkey and dressing and have 50, 60 English people over for Thanksgiving. And they came one year and they sat across from an English pastor, and which worked out perfect. Her husband's, Andrea's, whose husband is a police officer. This English pastor was a former police officer, and I thought, perfect. Everybody left. We cleaned up, went home, spent the night. The next morning, we've got a couple that's down that had come down for the dinner. They're getting ready to leave. Knock on the door. It was Andrea, too. Our son answers the door, and she marched straight into the house, never even asked. She's going through the house. She's looking for me. She finally finds me in the lounge talking to Brother Pete, and she just launches into me. I mean, it was almost a message. She was at me for like 10 or 15 minutes about she did not appreciate that what that man said, and he was hateful, and she didn't appreciate that, and how could I have friends like that? And I mean, she is going all over him. And finally, she took a breath. Man, you understand that, amen? She took a breath, and I was able to say something, amen? And I said, what are you talking about? Didn't you talk with... That man went, I haven't talked with him at all. I have no clue what you're even talking about. Why are you mad at me? And she explained it, and I said the exact same thing that he had said in a different way, and she seemed to like that better. And all of a sudden, she started to come over and have cups of tea with Andrea. And when she had problems with her son, and she says, other kids from a previous marriage, she would come over and she would seek advice. And Lee would still not come over to the house. And finally, he went through his armed response police training, because 99% of our police in England do not carry a firearm. He wanted to advance to that level, and so he was taking training. And so when he passed all of his tests, we invited him over for a steak dinner. And he agreed to come over only for that dinner. I'm not exaggerating any of this. He was coming over for dinner, and that was it. And they stayed for a couple hours and talked. Word came back later from Andrea, too, that Kent Lee said, well, Kent's not really that bad. He seems like a fairly normal guy. Which just means he didn't spend enough time with me. We're all like that. You spend a little bit of time, you really don't know him. You spend kind of some time with them, they seem okay. You spend a lot of time with them, and then I don't think so, all right? We're all like that. They started coming over for dinner. They started inviting us over for dinner. Rare. 7-8 years later, listen, they're really good friends. In the course of that, tell that whole long story for this, in the course of all that years and all the time that we've sat on the back patio around a fire pit or at a restaurant or whatever, they have poured out their heart to us. They have poured out their frustrations with their life. They have poured out their frustrations with their children and their parents and their lack of direction in life. And their son was in a head-on car accident here last year, and he was fine, but they were confronted with the reality that their son could have died right then, right there. And we have told them of this hope over and over again that we have in Christ. They have verbally said, we love coming to your house because it's always peaceful here. Our lives could be turmoil, but when we come to your house, there's just peace here. And we've explained that to them, and we've given the gospel to them, and they've come back with their rationale and the hopes that they have. And listen, they have no hope. They have no structure in their life. They're just, every day is a new thing for them, that they have that worldly hope that things will get better tomorrow, but they don't even know. They have no answers. They have nothing, but they will not accept Christ as their personal Savior. Having no hope. Listen, this verse breaks my heart because I could tell you story after story after story of people that we have dealt with on the mission field and here in the United States of America and in our churches in America that are living a miserable, horrible, frustrating life because they have a worldly hope that things someday will be better, but they do not have the assurance from the Word of God, the hope that you and I have in Christ. What do we do as missionaries? Listen, we are taking hope to the world. When we packed up 18 years ago and the 5 kids and the 14 pieces of luggage, oh, the wonderful days of 2 pieces of luggage, 70 pounds apiece for international flights. Those were good days. Amen? This one piece of luggage at 50 pounds, that's like three or four jars of crunchy peanut butter and a couple of clothes, and you're done. Amen? That's horrible. That's how hard it is on the mission field, all right? I'm going to be very open and honest with you this week about missions. Any questions you have? But when we packed up those kids and the suitcases and the car seat, and there was a mound of luggage, and listen, we had no idea what we were going to be dealing with. The utter hopelessness and desperation of people. And then with that, the frustration that you have the answer, that you can solve their problem, that you can share that hope, that they recognize in you there's something different about you, there's something different about your wife or your family, or what is it about you? Why are you always happy and joyful? And why do you always look on the bright side? And all those questions, you can help them. And they reject it over and over and over again. How do you keep going? Because you have that hope inside of you. And you want other people to have that hope. And it breaks your heart to see people like that. Yes. And if it doesn't break your heart to see people like that, I hope you get that right this week. Yes. I think we just started looking at people as people to take care of us in our lives. It's just a bank teller. It's just a drive-through person. It's just a nurse. It's just, those are just people that take care of our needs, and they take care of what we need in our life, and we stop looking at them as an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Most of them have no hope. That's what missionaries do. When we packed up all those suitcases, we didn't realize it. We packed a suitcase full of hope, and we took it with us. And we've been trying to give the cure for their condition for the last 18 years. Sadly, most of them don't want it. They don't want it. First time we met the Harrises, I met Brother Stephen, I think it was 98 or 99. It was at a conference in Albuquerque, New Mexico. This is going to shock you. This is a revelation about Brother Steve you probably never knew. The first thing I ever knew about Brother Steve Harris, he tried to fix my van. All right? Does that shock you? I went to start it, something sounded odd, and here came this guy. Pop the hood! Who are you? Pop the hood! He's under, rolling up his sleeves, tie off, all of that. I'm like, who is this guy? He's underneath there. Anyway, he did fix the van. I will tell that for him, amen? Said, if you ever come through Bullhead City, Arizona, where is that? We went through 2001, pulled in, travel trailer, had blown the transmission in our Suburban on the way. He knew a guy. We took it over to get rebuilt. We parked there in their driveway of that house they had in Bullhead City, Arizona. Our youngest daughter, we just dropped off in the States, was a year old, maybe, not quite a year old, and she was taking amoxicillin, and she did not like to take medicine. And I remember the time I was down to my last dress shirt on a Sunday morning, and I mistakenly put it on before we tried to give her medicine. One of you's got the arms and legs, the other one's holding the nose with the dropper, and all you that are grinning know exactly what happened. It came back out all over the trailer, all over the dress shirt, all over. She was not going to take that medicine. And I think of that every time we're out handing out tracts or I'm letterboxing in England. And I go up and I'll put that through the door, and before I get to the end of the street or into their little sidewalk, that thing has been flung out the door back at me. I think about that when we hand out candy canes in December, and it's just a warm fuzzy, here's a candy cane, Merry Christmas, a little invitation to our church carol service, and when people will walk away with that piece of candy, but then they'll come back and say, I don't want this. I think about it every time when someone asks, oh, you're an American, do you live here? Yes, I do. Well, why are you here? I pastor the Baptist church here in Lascard, and as they're physically, literally, you can see their countenance change. Oh, they may finish whatever conversation needed to have with you, but your conversation with them was done at that point. And I think of that little girl that medicine was going to make her feel better. And I think of those people saying, I could help you with the desperation and that emptiness in your life. not anything about me. I could share you the Savior that I got saved by as 12 years old. I could share you the truth of the Word of God. I could show you the hope that we have and the promises of God and how He will take care of you. And they reject it over and over and over and over again. So what's the answer to that? You keep offering it. You keep offering it. So how many times do you go back? I don't know yet. One more at least, amen? I'm glad people didn't give up on me. Did anybody here get saved the first time you heard the gospel? I mean, the very first time you heard the gospel, you got saved. Anybody? That's pretty much been my response. One person right back here. Most of us, we got to hear it over and over and over and over again. And praise God for those people that are persistent to give us the gospel. Amen? That was all extra. None of that was in my notes. Amen? I may... Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, listen, they are without Christ. The hope that we take, the hope that you and I have, the hope that missionaries take to the field is not a hope of a better life. It's not a hope of wealth. We're not there to increase their wealth. We're not there to build them houses, although that can be a ministry. We're not there to feed them, although that can be a valid ministry to give the gospel. We're not there to improve their health, although medical missions can be a valuable door to get into their lives to give them to the gospel. Listen, we're not going there to improve their physical life, although I will say the gospel in a lot of times, in a lot of situations, will improve a person's physical life. But that's not the reason for missions. That's not the reason for biblical missions. The reason for biblical missions is to tell them about Christ and their sinful condition and their need to trust Him as their personal Savior. Anything else is a bonus. That's not the world's image of missions, but that's the biblical image of missions. That's not why we're there. That's not why we go. We go to tell them of Christ. Listen, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Look down at verse number 24. Romans chapter 8, verse number 24 says, "For we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For by grace are you saved by what? Faith." That hope in Christ, that belief in Christ, that is what we take to the mission field. That is what we take to the streets here in England. It's not visible, but it is unseen. The hope in Christ is that hope that they need for eternity. The world doesn't understand that. For sake of time this morning, we won't turn to Luke chapter 18, but it's the story of the rich young ruler. You know his story. He came to Christ and he wanted to know what he could do to eternal life. And Jesus basically said, sell all you have. And he says, listen, I've been a good person and I've done all the commandments since I've been a young child and I've lived a good life. And listen, he had everything this world could hope for. He had a position of authority. He was a ruler. He had money. Doesn't that solve everything? Isn't that the American theme? It's not in God we trust anymore. Amen. It's money will solve everything. That's the new American motto. And we live like that. He had authority. He had money. He had position. Listen, he had religion. He had followed the commandments as a young child up. He had done all that he could possibly think of that he might have that hope, that peace. And what did Jesus say? None of that is valid. We can look at the world and we can point out all these things in the world that they're trusting in religion, they're trusting in wealth, they're trusting in position, they're trusting in all of those things that will do nothing for them, and we can criticize them, but yet tell me that we do not see those things right here in our churches. Amen?
Yes.
Tell me, if we're going to be honest this morning, that we don't see those things in our lives. Because I see them in my life. Like I said, I'm going to be very honest with you this week. I try to preach very, very honestly. I see those in my life. I can get discouraged by the promises of God because I don't see them in the time frame that I would want to. And I start looking for other things to have hope in. And I start looking for other things to bring me satisfaction. I start looking for other things in my life to bring that fulfillment that I need instead of just trusting and resting in the promises of God. We can criticize the world all we want to, but you and I struggle with this exactly the same way. The world does not have the answers. They may think they do, but they do not have the answers, and they know it. It's the king that has no clothes on. It's a charade. This perpetuates itself because no one can say that it's wrong. But that's what we're supposed to do, and to show them the truth by living a Christian life and the hope that we have in Christ. Where does our hope come from? Where does our hope come from? It comes from the Lord. We read it this morning in Sunday school. What an excellent lesson in Sunday school. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Listen, our hope is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. If He had come and He had died on the cross to pay for our sins, but He had not resurrected in 3 days, what hope would we have that God does have power over death? He demonstrated that. Our hope is based in the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. Listen, Scripture is the source of our hope. It's not a story. It's not hearsay. It's not legend that's been passed down. Listen, it's from reading the Word of God that our hope comes from, that we can share with others. And that's what we ought to share with others. We had a lady leave the church here, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago, and one of Jackie's closing statements was, "You think you're always right. When you're up there preaching, you just preach like you're always right." And I said, Do you want somebody preaching that says, "I'm probably wrong about this, but I'm going to preach it anyway"? Has any preacher ever started with that? When the message I'm going to preach tonight is most likely wrong, okay? But come listen to it anyway and see if you get anything. I said, of course. I said, the only reason that I think it's right when I stand up and preach the Word of God is because it's based on what? The Word of God. And I challenge my church people all the time, and I'm sure your pastor does as well. If you hear something while I'm preaching that you go, "What about the..." I tell my church, you come after the service, you come up the next Sunday morning, you privately, you come up to me and say, "Hey, help me out here. You said this. The Bible says that. Can you reconcile that?" And I go through. I, as a pastor, there's not many things that thrill me more than that. They were listening enough. Amen. They were actually listening enough to go, "Wait a minute, I have a thought about that. There was another verse." And you need to hold your pastor accountable like that. My people need to hold me accountable like that. Why? I'm not going to tell you anything valuable this week, but the Word of God will tell you something valuable this week. Our hope is based on the Word of God, and that is what we should tell people. Not our thoughts, not our opinions. When you get into an argument with somebody about things, just start quoting Scripture. You went into an argument with somebody very quickly, just start quoting Bible verses. Amen?
Yes.
And it's over. Even with Christians, they don't want to argue the Bible when there's a doctrinal difference. In 18 years, we've had a number of people come and go. Good people. Good people. But as of yet, and they've all left over doctrinal differences, as of yet, not a single one of them would sit down with me and go through the Word of God to discuss our differences. Listen, I'll argue with my wife all day if I think I'm right. But if I think she's right, or I'm not sure, or there's a chance, I'm not going to, no way. If they truly knew from the Word of God what their position was, they wouldn't want to discuss it. This world has no answers for the Word of God. Our hope is grounded in the Word of God. Listen, Colossians 1:5 tells us that it's a heavenly treasure, our hope is. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 talk about that it is our soul's sure anchor, that hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says that our hope abides forever. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3 says that that hope that is within us should inspire us to holy living. Clean living. We preach on that all day. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, we read this, a couple things here, we're done this morning. Turn there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. Taking hope to the world. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." What is missions? What is life? We're going to talk about this later in the week. Listen, we call missionaries people that go to foreign countries. Every single one of us is a missionary. And every single, this is going to shock you, all right? But every single one of us should be living the same kind of life. Your life in Russia, your life in Homestead, Florida, other than dodging bullets, our life in England, amen, life in Australia, life here in Ohio, you know what? It should all be the same. Hopefully there'll be cultural differences and slightly, but our spiritual life should be one that people see Christ in us. What does a missionary do? You go to the foreign field and you do the same thing you do here. You go to church, usually you end up conducting it, but you go to church, you live a spirit-filled Christian life, you interact with lost people. They watch you go through the situations of life that they are going through. And they see something different. How can you? I went through this in December. My dad died. And all those lost people in England, you just went through it. People watch you and say, how can you smile? How can you go on? How can you seem joyful in this situation? How? Listen, that's living a Christian life in front of it. That's giving an answer to everyone who asks. What is that hope in you? Don't despise the trials that God puts you and I through. Don't despise the hardships that God puts you and I through. Listen, those are opportunities for lost people to watch you and I just trust and hope in God. That as you go through the exact same thing that they went through last month, last year, and it devastated them, it destroyed them, they still haven't recovered, and they look at you and say, how in the world can you walk on? You can say, it's because of Christ in me. Listen, that's why God does things to us. They can see, you don't even have to tell them, they can see that hope that is in you. That's missions. And then when they ask you, you know what? You're readily able to give them an answer of that hope and explain salvation and what Christ did for you. And that's missions. That's living in Ohio. That's just being a Christian. You and I are called to testify the things concerning that hope. Listen, Romans 5:5 says that hope will make us not ashamed. If you're truly relying on the things that God has done for you and His promises, listen, you'll not be ashamed to tell others about Him. I don't know that you and I truly appreciate what we have. We don't remember what it was like before. Most of us have been saved for so long, we don't remember that feeling of emptiness. We don't remember that feeling of hopelessness. We don't remember that feeling of not having the indwelling Holy Spirit in our heart that comforted us, that guided us, that cared for us and taught us, and we forget that, and we become callous to others that don't have that. We first got to England, we were doing anything and everything, trying to reach people. I mean, you name it. We were trying to get something going. England's a hard field. Europe's a hard field. Australia's a hard field. I imagine Russia's a hard field. And I don't know that there are Philippines and Mexico, all right? Those. When you're a missionary anywhere else in the world, you never want to go to a missions conference where there's missionaries there from Mexico and the Philippines, because you walk in and you're like, oh, great, this is going to get ugly by the time it's over, you know? We only started 23 churches this last term, and you're like, ah, man. And they're like, that was a down year for us. And we were trying everything to just get something going, and it's just our family at the church services, and people that we've made contact with, lost people, are like, what's not really going well for you, is it? You know, and then everybody wants to know, how many did you have? How many did you have? Even lost people, how many did you have at your services? Didn't really count. Why? Well, there were seven. Me, my wife, five kids. Our pastor at the time that sent us out, he said, if you ever start having less than seven, then I'll worry. After I said, so when she was homesick with one of the kids, I just told him seven. We counted. It was our whole mission. Amen. It was part of the services. And we were trying everything in the world. It was just crazy. And we came up on this candy cane idea to hand out candy canes at Christmas. What could be less threatening than handing out candy to people? You'd be amazed how many people don't want candy. They're skeptical. I'm saying this, you're going to think I'm saying this facetiously. I mean it with all my heart. I truly believe that you could stand on the street corner in Liscard, England, and hand out 20-pound notes, and there would be people walk by, and they would not want it because, obviously, there's strings attached. And now, there'd be a few smart ones who come back two or three times, but a lot of them would. We came upon candy canes, and a guy named Andy, he got one, and he came to a couple Bible studies, and then he said, let's have tea one day, and I said, that'd be great, and he and I sat at an outdoor cafe there, and this lady walked up, and Andy said, oh, let me introduce you, this is my friend Annette, and Annette, this is Kent, and I think we were calling it Calvary Baptist Church back then, we weren't sure we were going to stick in Liscard, he's like, oh, sit down, and she sat there really solemn and hunched over and all of that, and we talked a little bit, and we exchanged contact information and said, is there anything we can ever do for you, Annette? You know, please let us know. And that's been our tagline. Everybody we ever meet in England, is there anything we can ever do for you? And it was a couple weeks later, we saw her in town, and how are you? And I think Andrea's with me, and kind of introduced and all that. And she said, you had said that you could help me. And we're like, what can we do? And she said, I need to move. Can you come help me with my flat, my apartment? And we were like, yes, absolutely. That'd be great. And by the way, we never saw Andy. We see him in town, but he's never been to a church service after that tea thing. The tea was that bad. I don't know why he never came back. So we packed up one day, and we walked up to Annette's little flat. It was up behind some shops and in the back. And the farther back in there we went, the more uncomfortable I got. And we opened up her doorway, and we went into her little apartment. And to this day, I've never been to a place to me that was more oppressive and dark. There wasn't anything occultic in that you could see, but there was something there. I don't want to get too weird here, but I was not happy there. All right, my spirit was not happy with the spirit that was in that flat. But we had said, we will help you. I'm praying as we're carrying stuff out. That first day we carried out, what, 8 or 9 big rubbish bags, trash bags of just trash. Just trash. Went back the next day, more trash bags. We're trying to clean. It was horrible. Couldn't imagine living like that. And she started talking, she dealt with depression for 20 years, and she was chain smoking, and she drank some, and she would be up and down, and she was on medication for depression, and that was the story of Annette. She moved to a new place, and we kept in contact with her, and she'd come to the church for a Sunday, and then we wouldn't see her, and she always came to church. I loved it. She always came to church. She would always come to church. We had visitors. Never when no one else was there, but she'd always come to church and had visitors. She always came in her flannel pajama bottoms. All right? I don't recommend that as church wear, but if she came in them, I was happy she was in church. Amen? You may have a different position, but I was just glad she was there. Amen? And she would come to church, and she would talk, and she would come to the house some nights, and we'd talk about it. She would want to commit suicide, and we'd deal with that. And this went on for 3-4 years, and then she'd get mad at me about something. I find that hard to believe. She'd get mad at me about the advice I would give her, and then she would disappear for 3 or 4 months, and then we'd see her in town, and she'd want to come back down, and this went on 3 or 4 years, and then we started having services in our home. I won't tell that story. We started having services in our home. She would come to the house, and she started coming regularly. One Sunday morning, we would have, it was a small group, and so we would feed them lunch. And Andrea, we finished the service. Andrea went in the kitchen to pull the roast out and start making the gravy and all that. And Annette looked at me and she said, I'm lost and I'm going to go to hell. And I said, yes, you are. And she said, I want to get saved right now. And I said, let's just pray right here. And she turned around and she knelt in front of the couch there in our house, the Meads on Station Road in Liscard. Let me tell you something. She got saved right there. Say, why? Did a sign appear over her head? Listen, she changed. from having no hope whatsoever, who had tried to numerous times try to take her life and talked about it all the time. Listen, from that day forward, she never spoke of it again. In fact, over the course of the next 6 to 12 months, she got so better, it scared her. Because she had gotten so used to that life for 20 years that all of a sudden, she wasn't depressed anymore. And they're like, we think you should get a job. And I haven't had a job in 20 years. That, could I? And she physically cleaned up and she started walking. Am I exaggerating at all? She started walking straight up and she had a smile on her face and she started combing her hair. She started wearing makeup. She started talking about going and seeing her kids that she'd been estranged with for years and years and years. That girl got saved. So what was the difference? Hope. She went from no hope to having hope. Yes. That's what missions is. Listen, that's what life in Ohio is. That's what our Christian life should be. Yes. Listen, you and I have the answer. Why are we not telling everybody about it? How can we let all those people around us? Listen, if you had the cure for COVID this morning, would you not tell everybody? The cure for COVID is steaks from cows raised on the Wilson farm. All right? That's the answer for, I hope you got a lot of cows. If it was something as simple as that and we knew what it was, would we not tell people? Are you not tired of this? We are tired of COVID where we live. We just want it to be over. COVID is nothing compared to sin. The effects of COVID are nothing compared to the effects of sin in our culture and society. Why are we not so sick of sin? Why are we not so sick of hopelessness? Why are we not so sick of this world system that we would do just as much to get rid of it as we would to get rid of this little virus that's affecting the world right now? We're hypocrites is what we are. We have the answer for the world's problem, and we need to be taking hope to the world. Yes. Unless you don't have that hope in your heart. You can't share something you don't have.
That's right.
You say, Brother Gosper, you're talking to the Sunday morning crowd of this good church. I know your pastor. I know what he preaches. Praise God for this man and for this church. But I'd be rather naive to think there aren't people sitting here this morning that have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. One of the reasons we don't have a fervent desire in our churches to reach the lost is because I believe we have unregenerate church members in our churches. It's one thing to say taking hope to the world. It's another thing that do you have it in your heart this morning that you can share it with others? Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time.